families were wanting something to remember their dead by, and so they were all together, and they were coming together on one certain day. And eventually it became a national holiday, but not until 1971, when it was passed to go ahead and observe that day. While the Day of Remembrance was actually in progress back then, it was celebrated for over a century before it became a federal law. If you remember, it used to be called Decoration Day. And it was following the Civil War and to honor the fallen soldiers. And it was not as standardized as the federal holiday until Congress went ahead and passed a Uniform Monday Holiday Act. They used to look at it and celebrate it on the 30th of May, but then they moved it back to the last Monday of the month of May so that the federal employees can have a long weekend. Imagine that. So the act went ahead and established Memorial Day, which we are observing even today, as a national holiday. Do you know that God has a Memorial Day? God has a Memorial Day for us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me with the giving of his body and blood on the cross, so that we will have an opportunity to come into a personal relationship with God. Forgiveness of our sins, our slates clear before God. Hallelujah. Amen. It was the ultimate life that was given for us, to deliver us from the guilt and the penalty of sin, which was upon us when we came into this world. And that's true to sin nature that we had, which we got. But do you also know that God has a negative side of Memorial Day? A negative side. That's an interesting thought. It's a memorial, a day that God keeps in his heart and in his mind for the lives of those who have made bad choices in their lives and the consequences that fell upon them for those bad choices. Now, one of those lives, and there are a bunch in the Word of God here, one of those lives we're going to look at today, because God is calling him out in the Word of God to teach you and to teach me what not to do. It's a warning, basically, to us. And it's a negative part of a Memorial Day that God keeps. And that warning to us is simply this. It's directed to those Christians, and I'm talking to Christians, who think that they can choose to live their lives according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and with no consequences. It's not going to happen. The Word of God tells us that. The Bible teaches us that our God, who created all things, has given his creation, that's you, that's me, the ability to choose. It's called free will. But do you know that in that free will, he gives the right for people to say no to him? That's amazing. Well, think about it. Lucifer, the angels, man, they all can say no to God, and some of them did. Lucifer, who was the greatest angel that God created, and was the first angel, and he was the closest angel to the throne of God because he was a cherub, and that was his ministry, to be around the throne of God. He wanted to be God, and so he rebelled against God. And no, not only did he went out, and he swayed one-third of the angel mass, and there were billions of them, to follow him. They were cast out of heaven. And man disobeyed God. and plunged the whole race into that of sinners that are indwelt with a sin nature that says no to God. So God gives that free will. But God also chose, to rescue us by his grace and his mercy, which is available through faith and trust in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did he do this? All right? Why did he do this? He did this because of his great love for you and for me and for the world out there. It says, so God so loved the world that he did something about it. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have that everlasting life? Let me hear you.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And that everlasting life delivers us from the judgment of sin, which all will give an account before God in their time. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world. He gave his Son so that the world through him might be saved. That was his goal. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church, writes to the church down through history, even up into our day and time, in the word of God, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the ticket. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father unless you come through me. So every one of you who said you have eternal life came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to look into the word of God here in the life of a man who's mentioned in the Bible, not in a favorable way, but his name is Lot. And we're going to see his memorial day of his bad choices that he made. We're going to look at that and dissect that and see what's going on. And the key here is, you're going to see it when we read it. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. The question is our tents pitched towards Sodom? Well, we're going to see what that means and how that applies to us. Because we're going to see his choice making and see if they apply to us. So what are we going to talk about? Well, let's establish the fact that Lot is a saved man, because we're going way back in history, down into Genesis, where we find Lot. And there's not a place in there where it says he was a saved man. And so when you read that, you have to wonder, because of the things that he did in his life, did he really have a relationship with God? Well, I'm going to tell you, yes. But it's not found here in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament from the pen of Peter in 2 Peter and chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. If not, I'm going to read it to you. Because Peter said this about Lot. And this is why we can say, yes, he was a saved man. So according to Peter, this is what he said. 2 Peter 2:6. He says, he was talking about, in that particular section in 2 Peter, about the false prophets and what they do and what God did in response to them. So he starts off with, says that God had turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. You don't mess with God. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. This is what you can expect when you make a bad choice to do your own thing, he said. Verse 7, and here's where it comes in. And he delivered righteous Lot. You just don't call anybody righteous. But Peter is telling us that Lot was a righteous man. He had a relationship with God, and you're going to find out why. Who was oppressed Living in Sodom at that time, he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked people that made up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then verse 8, the last one, Peter said this, "For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, was tormented. He was vexed in his spirit, in his righteous soul, from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." My question is, why didn't he get out of Dodge? But he stayed there. We're going to answer that as we go on. So what did we come away with here? Peter says, yes, there was a time when Lot had that personal relationship with God. Now, according to the Bible, and that's what we want to get our information from, in Genesis chapters 13 and 19, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 13, we're going to be in that area. The Lord is calling our attention to this man's two memorial days by showing us what happened to him when he made his bad choices. Are you ready for that? Well, okay, get on the bus because we're going right down to chapter 13 of Genesis. But we need some background. Just not going to pull these little verses out and say, look at this. Why is this there? So what is this with Lot? Who is he? You see, when we study about a character, we need to know stuff about the character. What was he like? Well, in Genesis chapter 11, if you want to turn back there, starting at verse 25, we see where Lot came into the picture. In chapter 11, starting at verse 25, it begins with the family and the father of that family, who was Terah. And Terah begot Terah and Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah, that was Abraham's father, lived 70 years and begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, that's Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, here it is, begot Lot. And Haran died. For some reason, he died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldees. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and then Terah died in Haran. A lot were said about that move and what happened with them going there and what had to happen. He had to die in order for the family to move on to where God had told Abram he wanted him to go. So now we have some background of where Lot came from. He's with Abram, his uncle Abram, and Abram's taking care of him, so he's going where Abram's going. Now, we know about God speaking to Abram, and he spoke to him, as you see in chapter 12, the first three verses is how God spoke to him. Let's just read that a moment because there's a lot of good stuff in there, and it might be a little deep, but we'll try to sort this out. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," now notice the way the word for Lord is written. You see, there are a lot of things that go on in the Word of God, and if we don't know what he's talking about, we just kind of pass over it. This is deep. And let's just read it, and then we'll go back. So the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what do we see here? We see God speaking to Abram. He's using the word Lord with all capitals. Now remember who's writing this, okay? Moses is writing this. So Moses knows all these different words that God used to describe himself to the nation of Israel. The word Lord is a word that God used when he's involving his covenant name with the nation of Israel. And so we read the word here, Lord, but when we go to Acts chapter 7 and we read the testimony of Stephen, and he gets up and he talks to the people there and giving them a kind of summary view of the nation of Israel and how they messed everything up and with their relationship with God. But in there, he talks about this particular time, but he uses a different phrase for God. He says, the God of glory. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word glory is being translated from a Hebrew word, which means the glory of God in the Old Testament. The word is El HaKavod. Will you see that? You won't see it here in Genesis. You will see it in Psalm 29:3, where it says the glory of God. And then we see again in Acts chapter 7, and we know what happened here. The glory of God is a picture of God's presence. The Shekinah glory. That's what it's all about. And what that comes down to, it's the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ that comes here to Abraham and tells Abraham what he would like him to do. Did Abraham understand it? Well, I believe he did, because in John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus, talking to the group he was talking to, mentioned something about Abraham. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus' day, and he saw it and he was glad. So he had an understanding, as small as it might be, that this person who was talking to him was God. And the scriptures tell us, gives us the extra light, that this was the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. You see, at this particular time, God entered the family of Abraham and spoke and gave him a covenant. And that's what chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is all about. In that covenant, in those three little verses there, he promises Abraham a land. He promises him descendants. He promises him blessings. And he promises him the coming of the Savior, which would come into the world and bless the whole world. So, this is what we see here in the Word of God. Now, that's Abraham. Let's look to Lot. Lot will prosper because he is with Uncle Abraham. Let's look at chapter 13 and look at verse 5. He's not prospering because of himself. While he's with Uncle Abe, God is blessing him because God is blessing Abraham. So in chapter 13, let's look at verse 5. We'll begin reading there. It says this. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And then we see, starting in verse 10, and Lot did something. He lifted up his eyes. Now that's very important, as we'll come back to this. And he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, what do we see here? We see the prosperity of Lot, but it wasn't because of Lot. It was because of Abraham. But you see, becoming rich and having a lot of things gave him bad eyesight. He was only could see in front of him. He couldn't see above him where God was. You see, Lot's eyes were on the things of God that God had given to him through Abraham instead of on the God of Abraham who was behind it all. The Bible tells people to look to him, to look to God. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, God said to Isaiah, to the nation, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Now that word for God, which was translated G-O-D from the Hebrew, is Elohim. And Elohim emphasizes the divine majesty of God and his strength and his justice, and it encompasses his creatorship. So when they talk about God in the Old Testament, this is the picture they're getting, because that's the word that they use in the Hebrew to describe that. So what did we see here with Lot? Well, quarrels. Him and Uncle Abe are getting in at it a little bit. At least he is, anyhow. Because they got very, very prosperous. That's a danger. You might be getting very prosperous. I know I'm not, so I'm not worried about me, but you might. Well, what does that mean? Well, God has told the nation of Israel that when they were going to go into the land, they got to be careful. Because God's going to bless them. But if they don't take those blessings the way they should, it's going to come back and bite them, as we say. Turn with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 6. We're going to come back here, but you turn with me to Deuteronomy. Let's see what Moses had to say to the nation. Now, this is the nation that came out of the wilderness after the 40 years of wandering and things like that. Now they're ready to go over into the land. So Moses is making sure that they get the message God has for them. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. Now he's talking here about parents who have children. And this is how you're supposed to raise your children. He's telling them to these Jewish people here that are going over to the land. So beginning at verse 10 of chapter 6, notice what he says. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest, here it is, you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Then he goes on to say, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him back in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do whatever is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. So here's the message to a group of the people of Israel who were parents. And when you read from verse 1 up to verse 9, you see what he has to say about them. Now turn with me to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And there's some similar things here. Chapter 8, starting at verse 10. Moses still speaking. He's speaking to the group. He's got a captive audience. They're getting ready. So in chapter 8, starting at verse 10, here's what he says. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord. Again, emphasis on forgetting the Lord. Now, you can never forget the Lord. You may put him aside and not think about him for long periods of time, but you cannot forget about him. But there's a way that they can see that, yeah, I am forgetting about who the Lord is and what he has done. Look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, and this is how. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand had gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Amazing. That was the message God gave to the nation that was ready to go over and into the land. Do not forget the Lord. Don't forget where you came from. And he's not talking about mentally forgetting. He's talking about spiritually forgetting. And they show it by how they are obedient, the way that they were living their lives. Carelessly. We read where Lot was given a choice by Abraham to choose which part of the land he would want to take. So he chose, it says he lifted up his eyes. He chose what he could see instead of trusting the Lord and giving it to his uncle, who was superior over him, was older than him. He knew that God gave Abraham the land. It was Abraham's. So what does that mean? What we're seeing that's going on in Lot's life is his worldliness. His worldliness. He was living by sight rather than by faith. He reasoned in his heart. We read that in chapter 13 of Genesis. He reasoned in his heart, wow, look at this land. It's rich and it will provide well for my herds. What is he talking about? He's talking about business. He's more worried about his business than God's business. Talked about a city. He moved close to this city. In this city, he knew he can take his herds and the crop and whatever else he's going to have to market in the city. Again, business. I'm going to become a very rich man, richer than I am now with all this stuff. And not only that, he's going to have a high place in the society of the city that's there. It will be a society where his wife will be known and will be revered. He will be revered. His children will be revered, meaning his family. His family will have all kind of worldly opportunities. You know the kind of people that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose to put business and family first. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And you know, as you read further on, we're not going to do that, but if you want to read the rest of his story, read the rest of his story. As he went ahead and chose and put his thing, it wasn't long after he moved from his tent, which was facing Sodom, to be right in Sodom. So what should he have done? Well, he should have been a spiritual man. He knew about it because he saw Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham, God was using everywhere Abraham went. When we looked at the story of Abraham a while ago, he built an altar. He built a place where he could have contact with God. He should have been a spiritual man, not a worldly man. He should have set his affections on the Lord and not on himself. And he should have been committed to the Lord, just like Uncle Abraham was. He had the example before him, and he didn't take advantage of it. God gave Abraham, as we saw in chapter 12 of Genesis there, he gave him the land, he gave him the promises. And he said, he promised to take care of him. And the verse that characterizes Abraham is he believed God. And God counted it unto him as righteousness. That's what God was looking for. Lot should have stayed close to Uncle Abraham, which would then, of course, bring him closer to the God of Abraham. But he loved the present world. And you know, that's a plague. It's a plague for God's people. Because down through the history, we see God's people always running after worldly things. Even in the first century, the Apostle Paul, he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 10. And he calls out a Christian man who was a worker for God. He said to Timothy, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed." Departed from him, departed from serving the Lord and the ministry that God had given him. To Lot, his family and his work became idols in his life. And that can happen to us too. That's why it's called out in the lives of these different people to warn us of where our priorities should be. In fact, when you get to the end of 1 John, John writes those five chapters. At the end of the fifth chapter, he says, "My little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen, he said. So we need to take heed to the things that our Lord is saying to us through these lives that he puts in his word. We need to have things in place in our lives. For example, Jesus. He has to be number one. It doesn't work any other way. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be supplied to you." Do you believe him? That's God's social security measure for us. He takes care of us. And then John writes and says, "Christian, don't love the world, nor the things of the world." Why? Because if anyone loves the world more than they love God, the love of the Father is not in that person. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and that's what Lot had. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They all point, Lot, he had all these going on him. It's not of the Father, but of the world. So, wow. The third thing here is we need to be dependent entirely on our Lord. It's no more I did this and I did that. God was working in me, through me, and to me. In Philippians 4:19, Paul writes this to this Philippian church, and it's good for us. He says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to the riches, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Again, what we need, we will get from God. It might not be what we want, but it will be what we need. And that's what it is. And in other places, he tells us, look, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't know where to go? Trust in the Lord. He'll show you. He'll show you. Then in Ephesians, writing to that church, Paul writes this. He says, "See then that you are careful how you live. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time that you have." I look here and I see many older people, older saints. God has given us all this time. And he says, keep it up. Because we're closer to heaven now than we ever were. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is in your life." So what we have seen so far, we saw Lot's, number one, bad choice. And the bad choice was him making a bad choice of worldliness over godliness. Now, I've got a couple more things, but I think we're going to stop there. This is the right place to stop. We're going to continue on this next week. I don't want to go too half a distance, have to stop and only have a half of a message to go for next week. But we know, first of all, there's more to come. If you want to read ahead, read Genesis 13, read all the way up to chapter 19, and see about Lot and Abraham and what God has done. All right, let's look to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father, thank you. Thank you for the word you gave us today. May we take it to heart as you speak directly to our hearts, probing us to think where our tents are pitched towards. Are they pitched towards upwards like Abraham's tent was towards you? Or are they pitched towards Sodom as Lot's tent was? Oh God, show us. Save us from ourselves and help us to make the right choices which will glorify you and benefit us immensely. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things and for your glory that we pray. Amen.